Good to see you all today. We are glad to be gathered here together. We are missing a few folks out of town traveling. Specifically, the Loves are gone from us today and on vacation as a family. And so we lift them up in prayer and thank God for them and ask God to bless their time away from us and encourage them, refresh them, and bless them. I'm going to invite you this morning to take your Bibles and turn to the little letter of Philemon. If you're looking for that, find Hebrews and then just kind of go back one page. And that will take you to the epistle to Philemon from the Apostle Paul. Have you ever felt betrayed? No matter how well we may treat some people, offenses still take place. Some of us, well, okay, all of us have been the offenders at some point, whether actively or passively. We have been the one who betrayed the other. Still others have witnessed or been made aware of an offense, and we are now in a place to call for and work toward reconciliation. Offenses take place in the workplace, at school, in the home, and even in the church. How does God want us to respond when someone sins against me? How does God want me to respond when I've sinned against someone else? How does God want me to interact with an offense between two other people? Now, as we consider the truths that we heard last week regarding gifts in the church and using them for the unity and the growth of the body, we must stop to consider what kinds of things hinder the use of our gifts. I fear there are times when offenses and betrayals take place that are not dealt with and then hinder our freedom within the body for the full use of the gifting that God has given to us for ministering to and with one another. Paul used the phrase in the passage in Ephesians chapter 4 that we looked at last week, speaking the truth in love. I believe in order for us to do that, it is necessary for us to be aware of relationships that need restoration. Now, lest we think that somehow we can compare offenses and put degrees on them, or maybe make excuses for why we don't need to make something right with another person, since it doesn't rise to the level of the other person's offense. You know what they did to me? That is way more than I did. I shouldn't have to make this right because they did that. We make those comparisons. Let's think then about the scenario, lest we fall into that trap. Let's think about the scenario that Paul is dealing with here in Philemon. We have a slave who needs to reconcile with his owner for running away and stealing from him. Now, right away, we might all say together, stop right there. We've heard enough. We can't go on. What have you just said? Did we say slave and owner? Well, isn't the owner of the slave the one who needs to seek to reconcile? Now we've officially stepped in it, haven't we? Slavery is a hard word for us to talk about. On the one hand, the idea of someone owning another person doesn't sit well with us. We recoil from it, especially given our country's history. Truly, as we think back on our nation's history and the brutality and the humanity that took place, we are sickened and saddened by those realities. Truly, we are still reaping the consequences of it. However, in a broader sense, we cannot escape the concept of slavery throughout the history of the world, and even when it comes to it being mentioned in the Word of God, even in our own lives. We must consider the fact that at times We enslave ourselves to certain relationships. We feel like slaves to our jobs, or we become slaves to certain addictions, be it a device, a substance, or entertainment. We feel bound in some ways to those things. In fact, a picture of the person caught up in sin is often portrayed as a slave to it in God's Word. Paul speaks of this at length in Romans chapter 6, specifically in verse 16. Listen to what he says. He says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" Even more, as believers, we are called to be slaves to Christ or for Christ. Now, that can make our freedom sensibilities as Americans feel pretty strained, can it? All that to say, slavery takes different forms at different times. When it comes to those vices or devices, we might tell ourselves, "I'm not enslaved to that thing. I can walk away whenever I want." That might not be so easy when it comes to our job, given the prospects of not having a paycheck. But in the first century AD, slavery was certainly a major part of the culture. Estimates say, at this time, nearly one-third of Rome's population were slaves. And we have to be careful to understand that it didn't look the same way that we think about it, especially in consideration of our nation's history. In many cases, and during the first century, a slave's life was likely much better as a slave than it would have been if they had been free. Also, the treatment of slaves varied, with some slaves holding highly skilled positions, running the finances of a wealthy master, and even owning property. What should give us pause before making a complete condemnation and stereotyping of first century slavery is the admonition that Paul gives to believing bondservants and masters of bondservants in Colossians chapter 3. Why don't you turn back there real quick, not too far away. It's a book that kind of goes hand in hand with Philemon. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. We read earlier from Colossians chapter 3, the first 11 verses. But down further, Paul gives some admonition to slaves or bondservants and their masters. In verse 22, he says this: "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." And then in chapter 4, one verse down, kind of connect this thought here at the end of chapter 3, chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Masters," this would be believing masters, "treat your bondservants, your slaves, justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." This is clearly speaking to slaves who were believers to continue on in their situation, obeying sincerely the masters that God had given them. And it speaks to believing masters like Philemon, reminding them of their accountability to God for the way they treated their bondservants or their slaves. Now, let's be clear. This is not to be understood as some thumbs-up approval of all forms of slavery. However, depending on the context, the situation, and the surrounding circumstances, some people even chose a life of slavery over other alternatives at this time. While we, in our American mindset, enjoy the freedoms and the choices of a capitalist society, that has not always been a universal option, especially at this time. As with most texts of Scripture, there have been those who have sought to take Philemon and use it for their own purposes, for points against slavery, and some even for a pro-slavery argument. Neither of these should be seen as Paul's goal as we read this morning. Paul's aim, as Kevin mentioned earlier, Paul's aim was the unity of two believers to bring each of them to reconciliation with an even greater recognition of who the other one was in Christ and what that meant for their relationship. Slavery was not what had divided them, but was this reconciliation that Paul was calling them to going to change how Philemon treated Onesimus? Definitely. Was it going to change how Onesimus responded and viewed his master Philemon? Yes. Paul was not calling for some massive social change within the culture. He wasn't calling for rioting in the streets against slavery or the overthrow of an unjust governmental system. He was calling for Christians to demonstrate the kind of love for one another that shows the power of the gospel in their lives in a massively countercultural way. We might consider that even within our own particular realms of our culture and our desire to effect change within our society. We might ask ourselves these kinds of questions. What is the greater need or issue? The fact that abortion is legal in some places, or the reality that sexual promiscuity is so rampant, and the fact that mothers actually desire the death of their unborn children? What is the greatest ill? The fact that same-sex marriage is legal, or the fact that there are so many in our society who are same-sex attracted and deny the created order that God has made? As believers, we are called to small changes we can affect in our individual personal proximities rather than some sweeping, drastic change. Do we talk to the person about abstaining from sexuality until marriage and encourage a young or unwed mother about the fact that the life growing inside of her is made in the image of God and its life is sacred? Can we speak to the person struggling with gender confusion in a grace-filled and dignified way regarding their greatest need to find their true identity and value in what Christ has done for them rather than in their sexual orientation or self-identification? Paul was seeking broader theological transformation rather than drastic, immediate social change at his time when it came to the institution of slavery. Paul seems to show a willingness to operate within a system to effect real change rather than seeking to pull off a revolution. While the idea of slavery certainly had a dark and awful side, ripe for abuse and mistreatment, there were those like Philemon who appear to function within the system as loving and gracious masters, even viewing their slaves as family and offering them rights and privileges they may not otherwise have had. Now, I believe we will see Paul pushing Philemon even past that idea of just being a gracious and understanding master, as wonderful as that sounds. Paul's desire was more than a restored bondservant and slave for Philemon. He desired for Philemon and Onesimus a unified brotherhood as brothers in Christ. I'm reminded of the Christmas carol that we sing. I love to hear Bill sing it. The third verse says this: "Truly, he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease." Now you can take that slave and change that to a lot of other things, okay? We don't have slaves among us in the sense that Paul did at this time. But when we look at other people and the transformation that the gospel makes in their lives, they become our brothers. When we look at others within our church body that maybe have offended us, that have gone against us, that have betrayed us in other ways, we desire that brotherhood and that unity that God has called us to. Listen to how Paul states it here in Philemon. We'll read the whole text in a few moments, but it says this: "For this perhaps," Paul says to Philemon, "is why Onesimus was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord, knowing that you will do even more than I say." There is more going on here than just the return of a runaway slave. Paul desires a unity and a brotherhood to magnify the gospel and strengthen the church. And as we read Paul's letter to Philemon on behalf of this runaway slave Onesimus, a number of gospel realities should come to our mind in regard to the work of reconciliation in the believer's life. So let's read Philemon. We'll read the whole epistle, 25 verses. If you haven't found it yet, maybe you're still over there in Colossians. So I'll get there and then give you a chance to get there. Philemon. "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we gather here this morning, Lord, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for its power. We ask, Lord, that you would use it in a great way in our lives to change us, to change our thinking, to change how we interact, to cause us to have a greater vulnerability, a greater openness regarding who we are, who we have been, cause it to make us desire a reconciliation with others, a brotherhood with those within the body that would change the way our unity looks, that would change the way our unity happens, that would cause our unity to be more effective in growth and in discipleship. Help us, I pray. I pray that this letter here to Philemon from Paul would encourage us, and that we would recognize where we may be today, whether Paul as a peacemaker, whether as Onesimus, as someone who has offended and is seeking reconciliation, or as Philemon, one who is receiving one who has offended them. I pray, Lord, that you would cause us to live out the gospel in each of these ways. Help us, I pray, for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. So based on the greeting here that Paul gives, we can make certain assumptions about this man, Philemon, who seems to be a person of means. We can link pretty closely this letter to the letter to the Colossian believers, given the themes from Colossians, as well as a few of the linking characters, specifically one character in particular, this man, Archippus, who is mentioned at the end of the letter to the Colossians. He is likely the son of Philemon and is a leader there in the church of Colossae. While we're not certain of all the circumstances surrounding the slave Onesimus' leaving of his master, Philemon, what we do know is that Paul's characterization of Philemon here in his letter to Philemon is that of a strong believer and one who cared for and loved others. And that really must point us to the realization that Philemon was a good, ethical, and decent master to his bondservant Onesimus. Now, if the book of Colossians was read to Philemon as part of the church there, there are probably a lot of things ringing in his ears as now he receives this admonition from Paul, specifically what we read earlier in verses 22 to 24. But Philemon was a good, ethical, and decent master to his bondservant Onesimus. And in spite of that example of Christ-like grace demonstrated to Onesimus, Onesimus still gave in to the desire to leave the commitment and the obligations that he owed Philemon and treacherously deserted and even stole from his master. Now, there is the possibility, and I want to just mention it briefly. I don't think it's a real possibility, but it's one I want to at least mention. Possibility that Onesimus' departure from Philemon could have taken place before Philemon came to Christ, leaving open the scenario that as an unbelieving master that Philemon may have been at some point, that he could have mistreated his bondservant Onesimus, giving Onesimus some kind of a justification for his actions. However, I don't see that really as a likely option or a likely scenario, given the translation of the word a little while that we read earlier, that he departed from him for a while, that could be translated as a little while, not a long period of time. So we would make the assumption that Onesimus left Philemon after Philemon's conversion and coming to Christ. Either way, in the course of time, Onesimus, the runaway slave, becomes acquainted with Paul in Rome and becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ. In the process then of learning and growing and serving with Paul, Onesimus opens up regarding who he really is. Come to find out that Paul and Onesimus have a common person in their lives, and that is Philemon. In Paul's missionary travels and in planting churches, he had been instrumental in some way for Philemon and his family coming to Christ. Paul is aware of Philemon's love of the gospel and those in the church that met in his home. Philemon was zealous for God's work and for the kingdom. And now it comes to light that Philemon has a runaway slave who has turned to Christ and is himself a sold-out disciple. Onesimus then comes clean to Paul regarding what his obligations are to his master, and even the restitution and the reconciliation that needs to take place. I believe we can discern that Onesimus becomes brutally honest and open about his behavior toward Philemon. Paul even uses a play on words regarding Onesimus's uselessness in the past. He tells Philemon, he was useless to you. And now he says, now he is useful. And actually, Onesimus' very name means useful or profitable. In verse 11, he mentions that uselessness that Onesimus had. So here, from the outset, I believe we see an important aspect of discipleship and the need for real openness and transparency as the discipling relationship grows between Paul and Onesimus. Too often our tendency can be to want to put our past behind us by either keeping things hidden or assuming those things don't really need to be dealt with. As we said earlier, we even try to justify them by comparing our offenses to someone else's, maybe even to the person that we offended. And we minimize the need for reconciliation in that relationship. Likewise, in our day of heightened sensitivities of confidentiality and privacy, the person discipling may be reluctant to encourage a disciple to dig in their past, evaluate and open up regarding what kinds of things they haven't dealt with in their past. Maybe the tendency would be for Onesimus to say something like this, "Oh, I'm sure Philemon has moved on past me. He doesn't want to see me again. I stole from him. I did those awful things to him. He doesn't want to see me again." Or maybe saying, "Slavery is unjust. Philemon has no right to do that, to be my master." Or, you know what? Let's just leave that behind us. There's no reason to open up that old wound. We're just gonna let it be. We're going to try to let time heal all things. After Onesimus opens up, though, about his past, both he and Paul are convicted regarding the need for Onesimus to make things right with Philemon, both for the legal ramifications, but more importantly, for the relational and gospel ramifications it would have for their unity as brothers and their growth in Christ. What we recognize is that from an earthly perspective, they both had a lot at stake here. Depending on how Philemon received this information and admonition from Paul, Paul ran the risk of losing a generous and well-to-do donor. Onesimus risked his flimsy freedom, but freedom nonetheless, and could very well be risking his own life given the possible punishments for thieves and runaway slaves. However, living out the gospel called both Onesimus and Paul to this point. When we are in Christ, our joy and our peace are not determined by our earthly circumstances. We are called to live in obedience and to trust God with the outcomes. I want us to observe this morning how each of the main figures here in this letter lived out the gospel in their proximity. Now, we're going to make some assumptions about Philemon. We're going to assume that this letter was effective, especially since we have it now. This letter was effective, and that Philemon followed through in receiving back Onesimus, forgiving him, and carrying on with the relationship and becoming brothers in Christ. But three things that I think that we notice here are deepening recognition of Christ's work in the believer produces And they're not going to be on the screen, so you have to listen closely. Peacemaking confrontation, when one intercedes for an offender, that we see in the Apostle Paul. And obedient action to reconcile with for the offended, what we see in Onesimus. And then a reconciled transformation to accept and forgive one who has wronged us that we see in Philemon. As we look at Paul, we recognize the level to which he lived out the gospel in real Christ-likeness. In what ways do we see Paul living out the gospel with this peacemaking confrontation in his relationships? Well, there's a lot of ways, and we're going to dwell on Paul for a while because he wrote the letter, right? And so he's going to demonstrate this to us in a lot of ways through his own speaking and how he interacts with what's going on here. First of all, we see his recognition of his identity and his purpose with the understanding that he is a prisoner for Christ. That's the first thing he mentions. Now, that's kind of an unusual way for Paul to introduce himself. He doesn't normally necessarily use that particular language. A lot of times he'll mention himself as a servant of Christ or as an apostle of Christ. But here he's a prisoner for Christ. And we really see some real humbling, I think, in light of what he's asking Onesimus to do as a bondservant, as a slave. And Paul kind of even puts himself under that understanding as a prisoner. Three times, Paul refers to being a prisoner for Christ. Briefly, then, he also references himself as a soldier. He calls someone a fellow soldier, so we assume that Paul is a soldier, if Archippus is a fellow soldier. Paul calls himself an old man, kind of a depressing kind of phrase there. He even refers to himself as a father to Onesimus. Most importantly, twice, Paul calls Philemon his brother. We spoke earlier of this title when we talked about Onesimus and Philemon being brothers, even though there was the slave owner bondservant master relationship. But Paul calls Philemon his brother here. We spoke earlier of that, and the fact that Paul uses it in reference to his relationship now to Philemon, I think places more weight on it considering where he's going then with Onesimus and Philemon. As is so typical of Paul, we also see his love and the intercessory work of prayer for Philemon. This really lays the groundwork then and sets an example of credibility for what he is about to tell Philemon. When working with Onesimus, there is certainly kind of a parenting aspect, and Paul talks about being a father to him. So there's a parenting aspect of discipleship that Paul exemplifies for us. But I think we can definitely understand that their relationship didn't stay on the surface. They further plowed into Onesimus' life, into discipleship. And the more work they could see needed to be done in Onesimus' life, especially this work then of reconciling with Philemon. There is also this idea of Paul deferring from speaking of his position. A few times you hear him using that language. I could command you to do this, or you owe me this. But he defers from that, even though he mentions it. He defers from it and says, I want you to do this willingly. And I want you to do this out of the own love, that out of the love that is in your heart. There is a picture there of Christ-like humility from Paul, when we think of what Christ could grasp after as God the Son, right? And Paul is saying, I have the right to these things, but I'm not going to grasp after them. I'm going to let you willingly come to them. And so Paul shows humility in that way. Paul lastly shows the work of Christ in being willing to make payment on Onesimus' behalf. This, of course, beautifully pictures the payment that was made for us by Christ on the cross, paying a debt that we could not pay. And Paul even kind of signs the letter like a promise, like, I guarantee I'm going to pay this. I will repay it. So we see Paul as this peacemaking confronter, right? He's confronting this situation, seeking to make peace between Onesimus and Philemon. The second figure that we think about is Onesimus himself, and the obedient action that it took for Onesimus to return back to Philemon, kind of with this letter. Now, we don't know for sure, did Onesimus arrive with those who brought the letter, or did the letter come first and then Onesimus was going to come later? We're not exactly sure how that all transpired, but there was definitely some obedient action happening in Onesimus' life. And while Onesimus is certainly not the one writing this epistle, we understand the fact that Onesimus has put his faith in Christ's work and repented of his sin and now has counted the cost as far as what following Christ as Lord looks like in his life. And it looks like this: returning as a bondservant to his master. He is being called to give up his earthly freedom to return and make restitution with his master, no matter what that means. There is a calling to do very hard things in discipleship. This was not going to just be a one-time thing for Onesimus, but it was definitely the right start for him in living in light of what Christ had done in his life. Finally, let's consider the work of the gospel in Philemon. We see a reconciled transformation that took place in accepting and forgiving the offender. I mentioned earlier, given the fact that we still have this letter and we read it today, it pushes us toward the assumption that the reconciliation between Onesimus and Philemon did actually occur. There are times in the Christian life when it seems easier to love others, right? There are some people that are just easier to love. Everyone at times seems to be getting along well, where there just aren't that many conflicts, and everyone seems to be loving well. But then someone does something devastating or egregious. Or maybe it's just the little thing that they do. But it is offensive, and it causes problems and issues. They say that little thing. And Onesimus does that here. Even after being treated well, Onesimus deserts his master. The bitterness toward Onesimus from Philemon likely would have caused a wall to come up, and the love of Christ was not as fresh and as beautiful as Philemon remembered it. It's not as easy to demonstrate it as it was before. Philemon has been hurt. Maybe on the outside, he was fine to open his home, serve the body, put on a pretty good face, but then he thought about Onesimus and what he took and what he did, and it would come to his mind, and he was reminded again of the offense. Maybe as hard as it seems for Onesimus to do what he is doing for Philemon, it seemed even harder to forgive and embrace this runaway criminal slave. Paul says, because of the gospel in your life, Paul tells Onesimus and Philemon, this is your obligation. Given what Christ has done on the cross for you in giving his life, dying for you, rising again, how dare you not come together as two people in Christ to make these things right? Of course you're going to forgive and embrace this slave now as your brother in Christ. And we might wonder, which is the most amazing change, Onesimus or Philemon? Both are miraculous works of the gospel being done. So where are we? Where are we in this scenario? Are we in need of making some peacemaking confrontation? Are there those in our lives and within this body that we know, I can tell there's some issues going on between those two people? I know there's something happening there. Now, we come alongside, we gently insert ourselves, but do we demonstrate the gospel? Do we understand our purpose and our identity as Paul did? coming alongside in prayer, coming alongside to care and to even parent, coming alongside to help a person kind of plow through some of the troubles and the difficulties. If you've ever tilled up a garden, you know that every year new rocks come up, right? I tilled this last year. I got all the rocks out of it last year. Now I'm tilling again this year. More rocks come up, right? There are things that get buried deep under the surface that still need to be dealt with. But do we as peacemaking confronters come alongside with humility and with patience, even willing to sacrifice for someone to make something right, to deal with a matter that they haven't dealt with? Are we willing to sacrifice the way Christ did, the way Paul gives an example of here? But what about those of us who have offended others? Maybe we know about this issue, and I specifically avoid that person. When I see them coming down the foyer, I kind of take the long way around, or I escape through a door. What about those relationships? Are we willing to take obedient action to address and put feet to reconciliation in our lives? Can I encourage you to be taking action? Seek the unity, seek the brotherhood, the sisterhood, the family that Paul calls us to as believers for our unity, for the use of our gifts, for the growth of the body. But then, maybe we're the one who has been offended, and we are like Philemon, and the thought of that person comes to mind, and we know what they did, we know what they said, and we don't want to forgive. Like, you know what? They're probably not even a believer anyway. Set them aside. Are we willing to stop? Are we willing to listen? Are we willing to seek reconciliation and offer forgiveness to that person? Can I encourage us today to be people who seek to live out the example that's been given us here from the Apostle Paul in regard to the relationship between Onesimus and Philemon? I don't think there are any slave owners and slaves here today, right? That's a drastic picture. But many of us maybe have been friends, have been in relationship, but you know what? There's just something about that person that rubs me the wrong way. I just can't really talk to them. Are we willing to set aside those things? Are we willing to come together as God's people to make things right, to seek forgiveness, to seek reconciliation, to offer confession? Let's close this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and look at verses 14 through 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I love what Paul gives us here and what he calls us to. Beginning in verse 14, he says this. For the love of Christ controls us. Does it control us? Do we desire for it to control us? Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. Now, I would assume that in this congregation, all of us claim the love of Christ. We love the understanding of the gospel. We love that Christ has died for us. We rejoice in the love of Christ. We just sang a song, how deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. But does the love of Christ control us as his people? And Paul says, well, it should, because we've concluded this. We've made this understanding that one has died for all, therefore all have died. Onesimus had died, Philemon had died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Onesimus and Philemon, you're no longer living, Onesimus as some kind of a victim, or Philemon as some kind of a victim, or some kind of a person with a right and an expectation. You have died. You're a new person. Verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God has reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Onesimus has a new identity. He has the righteousness of Christ. He has nothing to fear in coming back to Philemon. Philemon has a new identity. He doesn't own Onesimus. He welcomes Onesimus as a brother. Their relationship is transformed because of the gospel. I want to encourage us, church family, as God's people, to have transformed relationships. To dig deeper beyond the surface, beyond what we see on Sunday. There's a lot of people to talk to on Sunday. We can't leave our relationships here. We must be more than that. We must be in one another's lives, doing life together as God's people, digging into those things that need to be set right, that need to be changed, that need to be transformed because of the work of the gospel. Often includes digging in the past and looking at things. Sometimes it means getting right with things right with people that aren't part of this body. But certainly dealing with relationships within this body. And I want to encourage us to deepen our unity in this way. Transformed by the work of the gospel, desiring to be peacemakers, desiring to be obedient action takers, desiring to be transformed in our reconciliation with one another. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you for the gospel that changes us, that transforms how we interact and how we relate to each other. Lord, I pray that you would work in us, that the gospel would humble us to be people who are willing to do difficult things, to have difficult conversations, even between people who need to make things right. But then help us to be those who are willing to confess and to dig in and evaluate our hearts and offenses that we may have made, that we would be willing to make those things right. Maybe we don't even know what the offense is, but we know that there is a wall. We know that there is a problem that needs to be dealt with, and I pray that we will, in obedience to you. Lord, I pray that we also would be people who are ready to forgive, who are ready to receive, and ready to do the work of reconciliation, to be brothers and sisters in a real way, in a tangible way with one another as we love and care for each other within the body.
Work in us, I pray, for your glory. Thank you for the time that we've had together today. We ask that you would use these things in Christ's name. Amen.